Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is The Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. We've been going through the book of Acts for quite a while now, and I'm not sure how long we're going to do it or in what detail, but last week we started in chapter 15. And chapter 15 has within it what's generally called the Council at Jerusalem, or the First Council at Jerusalem. This began, if you didn't hear the show, and you want to go back and hear the whole show, at the website, which is www.giftofgraceministries.org, that's giftofgraceministries.org, all the radio shows going back to 2009 are archived. So you can find really a lot of stuff there. But if you want to go back and hear last week's show, but we're going to summarize it here in just a short time, maybe a minute or two. But the chapter begins in Antioch. And Antioch is in present-day Syria. It's one of the great seats of Christianity. It's a very ancient church. There is a patriarch of Antioch still in the Eastern Orthodox Church. And it was a church that Peter planted. And Peter and Paul were very well known there as officials and teachers. And of course, they were recognized for being apostles. And it was a very interesting city where there were a few Jews who had become believers, but many Gentiles had come to faith in Jesus. And many of the Jewish believers were a little bit concerned about what their relationship now should be to their Judaism, in particular the law. The chapter tells us that some men went up from Jerusalem, I should say went down from Jerusalem to Antioch. You always go up to Jerusalem and then down from Jerusalem. And they went to Antioch and began to tell people that in order to follow Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, they had to be circumcised and then they had to follow the law of Moses, the law that was given to Moses. And the text tells us that Paul and Barnabas vigorously opposed this, and they decided, not just them, but some of the others who were leaders, that were elders, that they should go to Jerusalem and talk to the other apostles and the elders there about this story. Now, you remember that Paul, not long ago being Saul of Tarsus, who was, as you know, a Pharisee, he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles and the apostle of grace. And so he had no problem whatsoever in understanding that the Gentiles did not have to follow the law that was given to Moses. And if you read the book of Galatians, which maybe someday we'll do some highlights of that because I love Galatians, you see that Paul talks about these people that he calls the Judaizers, and he says that they're presenting a false gospel. They're actually false teachers. They're enemies of the cross. And that this kind of thing, the law, should not be imposed on the new believers who are Gentiles. You have to keep in mind that at this time in church history, the church was predominantly Jewish, was predominantly made up of Jewish believers, but Gentiles were being added very quickly. At this point, the church is still in the Middle East. Paul has not gone up to Asia Minor or into Greece yet, and he won't do that, and he won't go to Greece until the next chapter. The church was Jewish in character and did not become Gentile until the number of Gentiles that were added to the church were what was huge, and in relative numbers, the number of Jewish believers became smaller. And so they decided to go to Jerusalem and have a council, which they thought would be a great way to settle this. And on the way, they passed through Phoenicia and through Samaria, and many Gentiles who lived there came to faith in Jesus. So they were all excited when they got to Jerusalem. And when they got to Jerusalem, as we talked about last time, they were received by the church, by the apostles, by the elders. And the first thing they did was tell them all the exciting things that God had done through them with the Gentiles, and how new believers were coming. And there were certain people that came into the council who were actually Pharisees. And if we go to 5, we can see it says, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed," now these were believers, they were Pharisees, but they had become believers in Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah. "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.'" And so they came together to discuss this. And they realized that this was an important issue. Peter stands up to speak and calls all of the people in the council brethren, which was really nice. He calls them brethren. And he starts to explain to them that God had led him to minister to the Gentiles, to proclaim the gospel to Gentiles, that many Gentiles had come to faith, and that the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, just like he, the Holy Spirit, had been poured out on them. He starts out by saying, you know, they came to faith in Jesus just like we did. They had the Spirit poured out on them just like we did. We have to take these things into consideration when it comes to the law, because he goes on to say in the next verse, first he says, "So there was no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." So they were converted by faith. They came to faith in the Messiah. They came to salvation in faith in Yeshua, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. They came to understand that his death on the cross was the blood atonement for sin. And they came to understand that once they believed, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they became worshipers, they became followers, they became evangelists. We don't know, of course, that the scripture can't document every single person who became an evangelist, because I'm sure that there were hundreds of them, maybe thousands of them over time. But Peter points out to these guys that the Gentiles are purified by faith. And now, he says in verse 10, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." So Peter says, why in the world do you want to put a yoke on them, which is the law? You know, in Romans and in Galatians, Paul talks about there was a bondage to the law. They were slaves to the law. And Paul points out that this had to be broken. And he says, you guys couldn't keep the law. Your fathers couldn't keep the law. So now we're in a new covenant, which goes back to Jeremiah 31:31, goes back to the book of Hebrews isn't written yet, but in the book of Hebrews, the author will write, if the first covenant was capable of saving everyone, we wouldn't have needed a second covenant. I shouldn't say everyone, but large numbers of people. Because if your salvation is due to perfectly keeping the law, all 613 of them, we can reasonably assume that nobody would be saved, because it is humanly impossible to do that. And so Peter points out, I can't do that. You guys can't do that. Our fathers couldn't do that. Now, why are you going to put this yoke on these new believers that have come to faith in Jesus and are spirit-filled? Because we're now being saved by grace, and these Gentiles are being saved by grace. There's not a distinction. There's not two different paths of salvation, one for Jews, one's for Gentiles. So why should these Gentiles now have conditions put on them in order to be admitted to the church, basically, as we would say, in order to be saved by the Messiah? Why should we make it hard for them? He says, why are you testing God? He enacted this plan of salvation. His only son came to suffer this horrible death. And after being prefigured and prophesied and foretold through the Torah, through the prophets, that this is what blood atonement would be, why are you now adding other things? Why is salvation for these people Jesus plus the law, Jesus plus other things? Why are you putting conditions? Because after all, he had been preaching and Paul had been preaching that Jesus came to bring liberty. To bring liberty. You know, Paul says he liberates us from the law. He liberates us from these conditions that we can't keep. So therefore, we can't ask other people to do it since we can't do it either. The law had all these burdens, and Jesus came and said, you know what? I'll take your burden from you. You can put your yoke on me. You can put your burden on me because you're going to find my burden is light, and I'll take your burden. We can have an exchange. Okay, an exchange, which is the fundamental issue of what actually happened at the cross. So I'll take that burden away from you that you can't possibly carry, and I'll give you my burden, which is light. This was the overall plan of salvation, and it was so awesome. And Peter points out that this was the plan, not to institute more trouble. And Peter points out the sincerity of their faith, that they God had purified their hearts, had given them the Spirit, so they got gifts from the Holy Spirit, and he adds, just like we did. There wasn't a distinction between us and them. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit. We were sealed by the Holy Spirit. And they are just as welcome to the grace that's produced through the cross as we are. And Peter, not being nearly as educated as Paul, I mean, they wouldn't even be in the same ballpark, but all of these people, as they went through their lives, would have heard every Sabbath day readings from the prophets. Many of them refer to Gentiles coming to the kingdom, the nations hearing the teachings of God, calling people from far off, calling people from the nations. And so if everyone or anyone can be accepted, you can't put your own conditions on them, because circumcision is not the way in. Non-circumcision is not the way in. And Paul says that this avails nothing, he says in Galatians 5. Circumcision avails nothing, because it's the gospel that saves us, saves them, and by extension saves us, not the law that was given to Moses. The law that was given to Moses was holy. It would be great if we could all keep it. But then heaven would be a very lonely place because there would be no people there. And so Peter does this really nice teaching about how the Gentiles are in the same position that the Jews were. The circumcision didn't avail anything. The non-circumcision didn't avail anything. But now the non-circumcision was on the same level as the circumcision. And if Paul's going to write later in Ephesians 2, especially verses 14 to 17, that Jesus in his own flesh breaks down the division between Jew and Gentile and makes one new man. One new man. This is why in Revelation it tells us when we go to heaven, we'll sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. We're going to be praising as one new man. There'll be no distinction. And Paul got this right away. Peter, at this point, was doing a terrific teaching. Peter had some issues with it once in a while. But here, he nails it. And in verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent. You know, if you remember, we did Acts chapter 12 not long ago. Or 11, I'm sorry, in 11, where Peter gets called before a group of circumcised believers and said, and they say to him, you went to the house of a Gentile. You need to explain yourself. And when Peter said they had gotten the Holy Spirit just like we did, it says that they fell silent. So here it says, all the multitude kept silent and they listened to Barnabas and Paul. So Barnabas and Paul now get to speak at the conference, and they say, listen, we saw wonders and miracles that God has done among the Gentiles. We saw the gospel preached with power. We saw things happen just like when we preached the gospel here. There were miracles. The others are listening quietly. God had brought the pure gospel to these Gentiles in Antioch. And there were signs and wonders that accompanied them. So basically, he's following Peter up and saying to them, if you press the law on these people, if you press the burden on these people, it's going to undo what God has done through grace. Grace is unearned, of course. You know, the definition is unmerited favor. So now, if you are going to impose the law on them as well, you're undoing the liberty that they got by what Jesus did on the cross. You will undo the liberty that they now have because they've been filled by the Spirit and they've been living in the Spirit. So don't do that. You're testing God. The conversion of these Gentiles, the fact that these Gentiles came to faith in the Jewish Messiah, now, isn't that remarkable? Gentiles who didn't know anything about this until one of these evangelists spoke to them, when they came to faith in the Jewish Messiah, that was a wonder in itself. So God did that when Paul or Peter or anybody who was an evangelist preached the gospel to Gentiles who did not know Judaism and did not know the law of Moses. The Holy Spirit acted on them. And by faith, they came to accept the gospel because the Holy Spirit acted on them. This was something that God does. When Peter makes his great confession of faith at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus does not say to him, you know, Peter, I knew you were going to get this because you're so awesome. I'm sure that this is great. I'm glad you thought through this and you got it. He said, no. He said, you didn't figure this out yourself, and flesh and blood didn't show this to you, but my Father did. So by the action of the Holy Spirit, these people had come to faith. Now, why are you going to impose law on them? We can't do that. Verse 13, and after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon, meaning Peter, has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So James says, I agree with Simon Peter. Peter explained to you guys that when he taught to these Gentiles and they came to faith in Messiah and they were filled with the Spirit, God then takes them out of their non-covenant, unclean status and makes them a people for his name. You know, the Israelites were a people for his name. They were God's inheritance. Now, Peter says, or James says, like Simon Peter just told you, these Gentiles heard the message and God accepted them, took them out of where they were for his name. You know, when God was angry with Israel, if you read the book of Hosea, and we're not going to go through this, obviously, but, you know, there's a bridal paradigm that goes through the whole scripture, and the only nation that's ever called a harlot or a prostitute is Israel, and the reason for that is that God is married to Israel, just like the church is the bride of Christ. God says, I, who am your creator, have become your husband. So he calls Israel a harlot when she goes after other gods. So Hosea has to marry a harlot just so God teaches the lesson of how he feels. But when Gomer, the prostitute, has children, the one child's named Lo-Ami, which means not my people. Ooh. One of them's named No More Mercy for you guys. Another one's named Lo-Ami, not my people. I don't remember what the other one was, but so the Gentiles were Lo-Ami. They were not his people. But now God has called them out through the work of these evangelists, through the power of the Spirit, accompanied by signs and wonders, and he's taken them into the kingdom in his name. At 15, this is James still speaking, and with this, the words of the prophets agree. James says, the prophets told us this was going to happen. There are so many references in Isaiah. Isaiah probably has the most. But he says, the prophets told us. And then he goes to quote the prophet Amos from chapter 9 of the prophet Amos. And I would say if you go to my YouTube channel, which is One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries, One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries, or to the podcast and search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace, you will see a teaching video and audio, well, YouTube and an audio one on the podcast, about rebuilding the fallen tent of David. The fallen tent of David. And James goes on to quote this, verse 16. After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and rebuild its ruins. And I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. So what is he saying here? He's saying, God is going to come, he's going to rebuild the fallen tabernacle of David. David was the king. He lived in a palace. But through time, Israel had fallen a great way down since then. And now his house is not a palace, it's called a sukkah, a temporary tent. So it's a fallen tent of David, but I'm going to rebuild it. I'm going to fix up its ruins. I'm going to set it back up so that the rest of mankind, not just the Jews, not just the people living in Judah and Galilee, not just the people living in Samaria, not just the people living, 50 miles from Jerusalem in the other direction, says no, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does these things. He's going to do these things. He's going to set it up. He's going to set up this kingdom, and Gentiles are going to find him and are going to come because the Lord is going to bring them. So James quotes from Amos chapter 9, it's verses 11 and 12, and I suggest you check out those two references I mentioned. You'll get a lot more out of it because it's a, 40-some-minute discussion rather than a two-minute discussion. But the Gentiles are called by his name. The fallen tent, the fallen tabernacle of David, is rebuilt in the Messiah. It's rebuilt in Jesus. not as a tent, but as a kingdom, so that everyone in the world, Jew or Gentile, has access to it. So Peter, then Paul and Barnabas, then James, all testify to this. Whew, I hear the music playing. Wow, now that's the end of 15. We're not going to do the rest of 15, but I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and hope you'll join us again next week where we'll do another teaching from the book of Acts. Have an awesome week.